Please turn your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's not what's in the bulletin. That's because after the bulletin was read, I changed my mind. Or the Spirit, I would like to think, changed my mind. And so turn in your Bible this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This series that we've been studying now for some time, this is message number 21 in this series, and today the last one. But it's been centered around the church and how and why we who are members of Christ's body should love his body. Now, we started off with the contention that we should love the church because Jesus loved the church and gave his life so that he might present to himself a church without any wrinkle or spot or any such thing. And we have looked at a number of ways in which we should live out our love for the church. Things like church membership, encouragement, ministry, discipline, hating sin, singing and glorying in Christ Jesus. And this morning, as we conclude this series, I'm going to be preaching on a message that deals with preaching. I planned all along, this would be like a missions sermon. But as I was thinking, and getting ready for Mexico, by the way, where this is what I'm going to be doing, is talking to them about preaching, it occurred to me that you can't preach a full and rich and appropriate series of sermons on love in the church if you don't deal with what ought to happen in the church meeting. And this important thing of preaching. Preaching is important. If you love the church, you love the church and understand what the Bible says, you will want there to be a heavy dose of preaching. And not just any kind of preaching, but the kind of preaching that Paul talks about right here in 1 Corinthians. This is the kind of preaching that preachers should make it their determination to carry out, and the kind of preaching that the sheep should expect and yearn for. And so Paul spells out for us in this passage this morning the kind of preaching that we did, by which we demonstrate a love for the church. Would you stand with me again? And let's look at what he says in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we come to you this morning, and we want the same thing to be the case at Grace Community Church that Paul was longing for there to be right there before. And so we are coming to you today as we proclaim the word, to call upon you and the power of your Spirit to be at work among us. Sometimes it seems like we get up and we pray before we preach, and just like we did last week, we pray that you would teach us, we pray that you would instruct us. But Father, as we even look at this passage this morning, already we're reminded that praying for the work of the Spirit when the word is preached is so important and so key. If we come and we don't experience the power of the Spirit, then we have made a poor investment of our time today. And we pray that you would come upon us. And we pray that you would speak to us, that you would change our hearts, change our minds, and imbue us with the power that will invigorate us for living in godliness, proclaiming the gospel, shining as light in a dark world, and being the church that you want us to be. For the glory of Christ Jesus. So we pray for your movement among us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe see it. So Paul provides for us in this text this morning a description of his philosophy of ministry, his method of evangelism and church growth. It is the plan with which he had come to Corinth to win folks to Christ and plant a church. And by this time in his life, Paul had become quite the experienced preacher of the gospel and planter of churches. He came to Corinth after he'd gone through a number of cities. He is now, when he came to Corinth, he was on his second mission trip, each of which took him to various places where he preached the gospel, established congregations, and went on to the next city. And so he has done this a time or two. He has been around the block. And he is already seeing God working, bringing people to faith. He has seen people respond to the preaching, and he has seen these congregations spring up. But there's something else that he's also seen, and that is rejection, persecution, and hostility. Most of the places that he's gone, while he's seen the church spring up, he has also seen hostility and hatred break forth because people despise what he is preaching. And so you might think that by this time in his ministry, the Apostle Paul is thinking, surely there's a better way. Surely there is a way in which we could plant the church, we could preach, believers could come, and yet we wouldn't experience all this hatred, this animosity. Surely we could soften things up a little bit somehow, some way, so that maybe I could stay a little longer in some of these cities. He was recalling the way things were when he was at Corinth. So what was the best way? Maybe a way which would not be so offensive. A way that people would be more likely to accept. After all, this time, what kind of approach did Paul use to establish the church? Well, he tells us in this passage, without any ambiguity, when he reminds the Corinthians in this letter how it was that he came to them, that the approach that he was going to use was the approach he had used, because this is the approach that the preacher is supposed to use. I'm going to explain to you this morning what Paul said under three headings: the approach of preaching, the strategy of preaching, and the goal of preaching for Paul when he came to Corinth. But this is the strategy and the approach and the goal that is suitable and fitting to all the times. It is suitable to today. In fact, not only is it suitable, it is the right way. It is the right way. So let's begin by looking at the approach of preaching. We find Paul's approach there in verse 1. His approach was preaching, speaking, proclaiming. We cannot allow the negatives there in the verse to divert us from the clear indication that Paul's approach for evangelizing the lost and building up the saints was preaching, was proclaiming, was telling to them publicly the good news. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with all his speech or wisdom." Now see, the negatives, the way they're in our English versions, make it seem like it almost de-emphasizes the act of preaching. But what he's saying is this: when I came to you preaching the testimony of God, I did not come with lofty words. So we've got to be careful lest that not there in front of the verb leads us to think that he wasn't preaching. No, he was preaching. It was in the act of preaching that he was very careful about it. However, so this word proclaiming, this word preaching communicates that something is made known through public speech, just as is being done right now. To proclaim is to make known through public announcements, to cry out, to speak forth. And Paul's approach was therefore here to publicly speak forth the testimony of God. And that's what another thing that we must not fail to see in this passage. It's not only that he preached, it is what was it that he preached? What was it that he proclaimed? That Paul would say, you know, I didn't come as a fancy speaker to woo you with my words. I was not a performer or an actor on the stage. I was a proclaimer of, what does he say in this text? The testimony of God. I didn't have anything to bring to you except what God wanted you to do. God's word to you, God's testimony, is what I came speaking. It was the message that God desired to be proclaimed to them. Paul did not come with a message that he contrived on his own. He didn't even, you know, when he talks about this, he doesn't lay emphasis on, I came to bring a message that the apostles preach, although it is the message the apostles preach. But he didn't preach it because the apostles preached it. He preached it for the same reason that the apostles preached it. Because it was God's testimony, God's message. He didn't come with a philosopher's message. It was not a nice story he came along with to entertain folks and make them feel better. Paul came with a message from God. And there was authority on Paul's preaching because he came not with theories and musings of men, but he came with the Word of God. You know, when you read the Gospel and you see people's reaction and response to how it was that Jesus taught, it seems that Jesus was carrying away the public with his talk as nobody else did in that day. He spoke with authority. And people were impressed by this because he knew what he was talking about and believed it. The Creator of the world is speaking to the people he created. He had God's message because he is God. And so Paul now is saying, you know, I didn't come to you with please, I came to speak to you the testimony of God. Paul didn't go around and survey the people in the neighborhood as to what they felt they needed to hear. He did not ask himself, what do these people want? In fact, the question for Paul had nothing to do with what the people wanted. He didn't come to sell a product. He didn't come at the end of the day so that he would have sold a bunch of CDs of his speaking. He wasn't trying to market anything. He was proclaiming what God wanted him to speak. And this is precisely, however, what the people needed. If you want to know and do what people need, don't go ask them what they want. All right? Ask one of our children. Steak or a sucker? Steak or a sucker? Oh, I'll take that big white and red thing that's sweet. And we all, you know, ask us what we want. Why is it that we want so much that sometimes when you think, what can you do with the money that's in your pocket? And you know where your ideas go? Not how can I fix up and maintain and maintain the things I really need, but how can I get something I want? That's where they go. Paul, you talk to a human being about what's on their mind, and they're thinking not so much about what they need, but about what they want. If you talk to people about what they need, about what they want, you're going to get a gazillion different things. But if you talk to God and say, you know, I know they want this, and I know they want that, but here's what they need. They need my word. Paul knew that. Paul came to them not speaking what he thought would impress them, what he thought would make them, all of their salivary glands just overflow, but he came to meet their deepest need. That's what they call it. This is the testimony of God. In a recent sermon, Steve Lawson made the observation that the great characteristic of revivals through history, times when you've seen upheaval of people coming to Christ and a resurgence of power in the church, that the thing that has marked that movement of God has been authority and power in preaching. That people have delighted in coming together to hear a man get up and speak the word to the people. And sadly, he says, authority in the pulpit is a missing note in most modern pulpits. He poignantly characterizes the situation in our day, saying, the pulpit today has been reduced to a mere platform for slick communicators and a stage for performers. Gone today is thus says the Lord. And in its place is, let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. Heard that one. That's right. I've listened to some sermons on the web just to check out various things going on around me. I'm going, what is going on? He says, Austin says, all this has happened because a new way of doing church has emerged. In the radical paradigm shift, exposition is now replaced with entertainment, preaching with performances, doctrine with drama, and theology with theatrics. The pulpit, once the focal point of the church, is now being overshadowed by a variety of church growth techniques. Everything from trendy worship services, lifting screen presentations, and vaudeville-like pageantries. And lost in the maze is the pulpit, if there even is one. that's true. And you look around at what's going on today. I'm not saying every church is devoid of the preaching of the word. I'm not saying that all of them only want to strive. There's a lot of, praise God, churches and people striving after this. But it's something that we need to hear and be reminded of because the allurement is always there to go after what pleases the senses and what pleases the outward instead of dealing with what we need desperately and most on the inward. So I headed to Mexico in a couple weeks. And the purpose of my going with the missions team, my task while there, is to teach preachers about preaching. Rest assured that one of the things I'm going to urge upon them is that they preach. And that they preach the testimony of God. Do not think that I'm going to urge them to ask their lost neighbors what they want in the church. Do not think that I'm going to tell them to read psychology so they can best know what their people might want to hear. I am not going to urge them to come up with pageants and plays and drama and blitz and shows. I am going to urge them to preach the Word of God. The whole Word and nothing but the Word. This is the kind of preaching the church needs. This is the kind of preachers do if they love the church. And this is the kind of preaching that the church wants if the church loves the church. This is the way preachers will demonstrate that they love God, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they love the body for whom He died, for you. How should you take that? How should believers sit there and think, yeah, okay, you're talking about preaching. You're preaching to the choir yourself, right? Well, I'm also preaching to you this morning. Because I'm talking about what you should yearn for and long for, and that you should not be drawn away by diluted, though pleasant things that go on in churches all across our land, which are nothing short of, at best, junk food. Long for the pure milk of the Word, Peter says. And if you long for the pure love of the Word, what do you want when the body comes together? You should want and desire and yearn for and give yourself to preaching. Exposing the truth of God. We need not to be drawn away by the buzz that is happening at some other places. What God's people need is not a buzz, not just like an enthusiasm shot in the arm. They do not need shows and performances. They do not need emotional speeches that tickle the ears. What the church needs is to hear the answer to one question. What does God want us to hear? And when He speaks, God's people need to listen. And we need to protect and defend the priority of preaching. And we need to guard the preaching from substitutes of the Word. Paul charged Timothy with the sobering word. In 2 Timothy 4:1-2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. And so the preacher should preach the word, and the people should long for the word. And by this is a body strengthened. By this are Christians. Grown by this is a church equipped and empowered to reach people beyond its walls with the gospel and with the message that God has had to give. So, the approach is preaching. Paul's strategy is preaching. I want you to think with me now about the strategy. Paul is certainly reminding the Corinthians that preaching is important. But he also wants them to know that it matters how you preach. Now, there was a clear strategy for the preaching of Paul. There were certain things that he avoided, and there was a certain item that had to be at the center of everything he said. What was he avoiding? And what was he making sure he never lost sight of? He tells us about it. Let's begin by looking at what Paul determined to avoid. Verse 1, Paul says, he did not come with lofty speech or wisdom. In verse 4, he reiterated this point, saying, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. It did not appeal to the public taste and culture. He wasn't there to get people excited about his capability for flowery use of words and oratory. But one of the reasons why it was so important to avoid these kinds of things is that these were the things that greatly amused and impressed the culture that is completely real. You see, Corinth is located about 50 miles away from Athens. And if you know anything about Athens in history, then you know that Athens was a place where people loved to philosophize. This is the home of the ancient philosophers. And Paul had been there not too long before he arrived in Corinth and had seen all of the things where people loved to talk and loved to engage each other in conversations about the meaning of things and about their false gods as well. But here is where a place where knowledge and reason and human inquiry were king. And so Corinth was a short distance away, also itself a wealthy city, a cultured city, and a place that possessed a famous outdoor theater with some 20,000 seats, where people would come and sit and listen to the actors and the dramatists and the philosophers of the day who would speak with eloquence and entertain the people. Paul came to this place and said, you would have asked the church growth expert, how should I come to these people? What should I do when I get there? They would say, oh, you need to be sure of one thing. You know how to talk. And Paul says, though, when I came, I determined not to know how to talk the way they talk. Because I'm not coming on that level. I'm not competing with that. I'm not one of a million cacophony of voices just trying to impress with my vocal ability or my reading capability. I don't come to be fueled by or to reach with my human capacity, the attention of human beings. I come to preach the testimony of God. Because the God who made this universe is seeking their attention. And God does not have to go around competing. He speaks the truth. And he is powerful as he uses what seems to be foolishness in the world to merely speak the gospel, to preach the truth. People hear, their hearts are warmed, not because they're impressed with the man, but because they hear God in the message. And they respond not to some display of human talent or ability, but they respond to God itself. So Paul came to this place and he determined not to appear in the cloak of the culture to which he came. The objective that is championed by church growth experts today is what? What do they do? What's it all about? Well, this is church growth experts. How? To grow your church, right? So what's the main question that these people ask? How can we get more people in the building? Right? How can we fill it up? This is not the objective that God has entrusted to those he calls to preach. We are not called to sit around and figure out what can we do to get this place full. That is not what God called me to do. He called me to sit around and figure. He didn't call me to sit around and inquire of people out there what would make it more likely for you to come and have a seat with us. He called me to speak his word. Not to fill the building, but to fill the pulpit. Not to attract a crowd, but to speak the truth. Do we want this place to be built? No, absolutely. I would love this place to be building over with people. But I do not want this place to be billowing over with people because we've done something that draws them here and keeps them here, and they miss the whole purpose of why we need to come together. and go out thinking, oh, they're all right with God, and they've never heard the truth and the importance of what it is God wants them to hear. We can be friends with the world and try to be, you know. Paul did not go and say, how can I have a comfort in these things? And it needs friendship. Now, I'm not saying we should be unfriendly. Please don't hear me wrong, okay? Should we be friendly? Absolutely. So the thought of what? Should we long for it? This church should be full and overflowing. We've got to start more churches. Absolutely. Nothing could be greater than the mark of success. But if we produce and reproduce, but at the heart of it is not the clear teaching of God, then we've lost it. And we've missed it. This is the Apostle Paul brings it out in this passage. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with all the speech. I didn't come trying to impress you with my capability. I simply came preaching the testimony of God. Without all these things that would have led me astray. Now, would you not think, though, it might have been tempting to Paul if he was ever going to change his methods to change him there? Because, I mean, he's just been pushed out of one city after another, hated, despised, rejected. Well, I don't want to be rejected anymore, so what am I going to do? Well, the worst thing you can do is start listening to your own mind. You listen to God, and he says, preach! The objective of the preacher is to preach without, I'm not again saying that we should try to be dull and bored. I think if you've got a message to preach and you realize that you've been saved from the muck and the mire of sin through the resurrection, through the power, through the cross of Christ Jesus, and you have been brought to, by God's grace to embrace Him, then how can you be bored about such a thing? But it's not. Smoke and light and mirrors is about truth. It's about God. When a preacher resorts to human methods to reach a crowd, he ceases to be God's center of the message. And in that case, there is no longer a message that's any different from what the world is trying to come up with. Something to sell books. Something to generate some income. Something to generate some buzz. You get excited about them. More and more people are still looking at air of electricity and the sun. Now, Paul avoided cultural and worldly tactics. But there's one thing that Paul would never avoid. In fact, not only would he not avoid it, he would consider himself as doing what God called him to do if he left this one thing out. And it wasn't just a tag on the end. It wasn't just something mentioned at the beginning. It wasn't something secretly slid under a nice little story that makes people feel good. No, the subject, the center, and the heartbeat of what he preached was Jesus Christ. Do you see how he brings that across? Rather, when I came to you, I did not come preaching to you the testimony of God's lofty or speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, I would not leave out. In fact, I would do a disservice if I didn't put first and foremost this man who is executed on Christ. Because that is what the message of God is all about. You know, I have nothing to boast in before God. You have, if you're a believer, you come to God the same way. The way the song puts it. Nothing in my hand, brethren. Simply to the cross I cling. That's the way it is for every believer before God. I come to God without anything of my own to bring to Him as, here's why you should accept me. Except the cross, do you get it? I would submit to you that the same is true of every preacher preaching the word. He had nothing to bring to people. This morning as I stand before you, I say to you, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. and I'm pointing you to that cross. Paul is saying that he has nothing to offer the world but Jesus and him crucified. Why would I, Paul says, why would I resort to the level of the world? The only help for the world is Jesus. The only help for saints as well is Jesus. The scripture itself has one central message. And it's Jesus Christ crucified. No matter where we go in the world, and we should go all over it, but no matter where we go in the world, the message is connected to the exalting and proclaiming of the good news of Christ. From the creation to the fall, from the fall to the cross and the resurrection, to the coming again, it's all about Jesus. Now, I've already given a little reminder to you about this conference we're having this weekend, but I want to tell you something. I want to give you just a little more, just a little foretaste of something about Charles Spurgeon as we're working our way through this text. We have the opportunity to learn from the life and ministry of a man who preached Christ and has become greatly appreciated by Paul. He preached the word and preached Christ. And I hope you can make it to these sessions this weekend. And I hope a lot of us in the church and outside of the meeting, for our people that are not part of our church, will be a part of this meeting and to have a gifted person come to share with us about Charles Spurgeon. And I hope that interests you. I know it will be help to you and will encourage you, but I want to say this to you this morning. Charles Spurgeon said this about preaching. He said, the best sermons are the sermons which are fullest of Christ. A sermon without Christ is an awful and horrible thing. It is an empty well. It is a cloud without rain. It is a tree twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It is an abominable thing to give him stones for bread and scorpions for eggs. Yes, they do so who do not preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ, we might as well talk of a loaf of bread without any flour. If you leave out Christ, you've left the sun out of the day, the moon out of the night, you've left the waters out of the sea, and the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body. You've robbed it all out of all. We must have Jesus. Spurgeon said, it is Christ I love to speak of. I take my text and I make a beeline to the cross. Well, there's a biblical reason for why Spurgeon said that. It is because the entire Bible is about Jesus. Now, you may not read his name in every verse, but every verse is pointing in his direction. And it is saying, look to him. Those verses that come before the cross are saying, look to him. It is saying to you, you have a desperate need. Jesus fills it. You break the law. You cannot keep it. Jesus will keep it. Look to him, wait for him. Now the Bible on this side of the cross looks back and says, he kept it. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Believe in him. Trust in him. Rest in him and look to his coming. Again, it's all about him. And so that is the way Paul understood the word. When I came to you, brethren, preaching the testimony of God, I determined to preach to you Christ and him crucified. That's one thing I would never leave out, because that's the heartbeat of what there is to preach. You know, third aspect of Paul's strategy. His preaching was empty of human methods. It was full of Jesus. And thirdly, it was empty of self-confidence. Did you catch what Paul said in verse 3? He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Now that, when I read that, I'm going, you know, I don't read other places in the New Testament that Paul wrote, and I'm going, this doesn't sound like Paul. Huh? Does it sound like what you think of when you think of the Apostle Paul? Weakness, fear, trembling. That's not my vision of Paul. Paul was bold. Paul was content. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So the only thing that I can understand this, the only way that I can understand this is to see that what Paul is talking about is fear and trembling, is that we have an absence of confidence in himself. When he looked at himself, he feared. When he looked at himself, he trembled. When he looked at himself, he was absent of any confidence, because the task that he's called to do is bigger than him, greater than him. And so in that sense, you trembled. In that sense, I trembled before you this morning. Because my hope, my desire, my what I want to happen in the preaching of the word in this church is I want it. Desperately. For people who are sitting in our midst this morning who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have not come to an end of themselves, who are sitting there in their sin thinking they're good people, and even thinking somehow they might get to heaven in the midst of it all. I want them to come to see that's a lie. I want them to understand that sin before a holy God condemns and calls for judgment. I want them to get a full grasp upon that so that they desire nothing more earnestly than that they desire to be right with God. And acceptable to Him. And enter into fellowship with Him because there's no greater joy, because there's no greater relief than being forgiven of the judgment that we deserve. That's what I want. But guess what? I can't do that to people. I can't bring it about. It's bigger than me. It's a spiritual birth that has to happen. So I should, if I sit in my heart, if I think in someone, if God help me to speak as best I can today, well, that's all right. I pray that I would do a good job and be somewhat interesting, not too boring and deep, but more than that, God, do something that has nothing to do with it. That doesn't depend upon it. It just is something that you do for the preaching of your word. Change hearts, awaken people who are in the darkness to light. God, you do that. Because I cannot. And in that way, I stand before you as one trembling and fearful. Because what if I compromise and start trying to do something God never intended me to do? And make a shortcut for people to think that they've got the inside heaven's door when they're still at the threshold of heaven. That's what happens when men start adjusting things. We want to see buildings fuller. Okay. What thing can we do? We want to see more results, so what can we do? So, what should we do if we want to see more people coming to Christ? Get on our knees. Pray and cry out to Him who alone can affect our church. For whose glory alone is all about. And so Paul, I came trembling, and I came in fear, and I came in weakness. He is talking about himself. He has nothing to bring to the table except a voice. And the voice is used by God to speak truth, and the Holy Spirit works powerfully. Steve Lawson rightly says, there are many who are too strong to be used by God. But there are none who are too weak. That goes not only for the preacher. That goes for every single one of us out here. You have confidence in yourself to live a godly life. You have confidence in your works and what you've done and what you haven't done to make you right with God. You're too good. Your confidence isn't wrong, folks. You have no reason for confidence. The only reason anyone will have confidence when they stand before Christ in the day of the Lord is because they stand in Christ. And the only way to stand in Christ is to repent of your sin and trust in His crucifixion and in the payment that He yielded up to the wrath of God to satisfy the demands of justice. And died and rose victoriously so that we might be clothed with robes of righteousness. Not our own, but those of His way to people who repented their sin and trusted Him. Paul's confidence is in the right place. I wonder about your confidence this morning before God. Where is it? You think you might go to heaven? Most everybody in the world is going to heaven before you leave. And you ask them why. And most everybody in the world says, well, I'm not. Everybody else is just like us? Yeah. Everybody is just like us. We all underestimate the grotesque nature of our defiance against the God who made us, who has sent messengers to speak and preach, who gave us His word.
If you will come through Him, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. But if you try another way,
the way thereof is
death. There is no way. Jesus put it so powerfully. I am the way, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And brother, that doesn't mean that Buddhism is another way. That Jesus accepts people who come the way of Buddha. That doesn't mean that Jesus accepts people who come the way of Muhammad. But He is it. So Christianity is not a religion. It is a reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus, the one. And that brings us finally to the fact that Paul's strategy is not to rest in himself, but he rests in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, when you come to the world with something that looks like foolishness to the world is going to say, "Are you crazy?" In general. But there it is. Where is that? You know what I'm saying? There's an arrow in my heart. I'm a sinner. Power. Power not of the preacher. Power of God. Paul did not put a preach to put on show. He preached for the display of the power of God in the lives of people. And he depended upon that power to do the work. Is that not so different from the tactics of the modern church, who doesn't preach and rely on the power of God? But if they do preach, if they bother to put a 15-minute something in their hour-and-a-half-long music session, they do talk about what happened to the preacher yesterday. Or what I got in my email. We don't hear people talk very often saying, "This is the message of God." Hear it. Believe it. And respond to God. We take surveys to find out what they want. And we know, I'm saying we, I don't do that, but we, this the church of our generation. We ask the sinners what they want in the church. We minimize preaching and worship service because we think people are bored. We can't compete with the glitzy glamour of TV anymore. Now, good news for us. We don't have to. We are not called to compete with that. We are called to do something totally different. That is, preach the word and rely on God to work in power in people's lives. And we try to figure out what we can do that seems comfortable with the worship of God? Are you kidding me? This is what people do. If we gather to worship God, our question is not, well, how can we get a bigger crowd? It's about how can we worship Him. When there's the worship of God, that is the question. I'm telling you what, if your focus is on God, you're not going to attract the crowd today. You can attract the crowd if you focus on the people. But God says, "I'm so proud." Brethren, we have taken God out of the center of worship and put sinners in His place. When we start asking, how should we do worship in a way that makes the world happy? That is wrong. Is it any wonder that today's church seems anemic and powerless? Is it any wonder that the church goes wandering off with the world when they start saying, "Homosexual marriage, well, if they love each other"? Is it any wonder that the church is not anchored from whatever thing is going wrong today? Whatever pulls us aside, because we're not anchored in the Word. And so this whole thing, this need for power is why we must add further prayer to preaching the Word. Do the disciples know what they did? We will devote ourselves to preaching to the Word and prayer. Why? Preach all day. If God is not at work, it's worse. But we must pray. I quoted Steve Lawson several times. Perhaps it's because I listened to his sermon on passage this week. And I borrowed a few things from him. I got inspired a lot by him. And he, in his sermon on this very text, mentions that when the platform was constructed from which Charles Spurgeon preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, there were spiral stairs leading up to it, 15 of them. And Spurgeon, as he mounted the platform to preach, with every single step, would say to assure his own heart as he went up there, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Why? Because the preaching without the Holy Spirit is foolishness. And it's godless. The Apostle Paul believed the same way. And that's why, though he trembled, he preached. And then later, caught in the mires of Corinthian culture, abandoned it all, he was Jesus. And started a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom Paul is writing on this occasion. And that leads us to the third aspect this morning. That is the goal. What is the goal here of Paul's philosophy of ministry? The approach is to preach. Preach. The strategy is to make sure you leave out what appeals. Don't be distracted and go down the path of appealing to the people based on what appeals to them. But preach Christ. Don't put confidence in yourself. Put confidence in God. That's the strategy. What's the goal? He makes it so clear. He explains in verse 5. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. I do this so that your faith is not centered on people, but anchored in God. If what we have built, if all the enterprise in which we engage as a church, as preachers, is the work of men, then men get credit, men get glory, and when the storm comes, the house will fall. When the judgment falls, the people will go with it. If they come to believe and rest upon the ingenuity of human beings, they are building a house that is not on a proper foundation. And if our hope is in the work of men, then we are set about reaching God just like they did in the days of battle. When they said, "We will build a tower to reach into heaven. And that way we will be." Look at how we are. When we look at us doing our thing, trying to impress God with what we do, for some reason we don't say it's idiotic. That's not what it's not. It's the same thing. If what we build is the work of God, it's really not us doing the building. We are just involved in seeing what He is doing. It is a work that will withstand us all. But it's on proper foundation. What is the foundation? Jesus Christ. And He gets the glory. If our hope is in the work and power of God, then we are trusting Him to reach us and save us and carry us and bring us home to do it. And He will do it. None of us is equal to these things. But He is more than enough. That is what the work of Christ on the cross is all about. When the rich man came to Jesus, the one that said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember that? The They came to Jesus and said, what can I do? When he came to Jesus, it was the height of foolishness. The same foolishness is found up in each of our hearts by nature. What good things must I do? Do it every day. The gospel is not about what good thing I can do, because the only thing I can do is sin and sinful. Everything I do is tainted with rebellion. Christ alone, Christ crucified, is my hope, my only hope. He alone is my salvation. He alone has done what is good. And he who knew no sin became sin in my behalf that I might become the righteous of God in him. There's no other name by which you can be saved. There's no power anywhere else. And if we try to do something to say, look what we did, we're violating the truth. And so Paul said, look, the reason I came to you preaching the testimony of God, determined to know nothing among you but Christ and crucified, not relying on trying to impress you with outward, speaking the truth to you, and relying on the power of God, because I don't want you resting in what I can do. I don't want you resting in what any human being can do. I want you to be resting in what God alone has accomplished and is doing and bringing about. Because if you stake your hope anywhere else, it's death. Eternal death. Him and him alone, Christ alone, is life. Stake your hope in God. Don't put your hope in me. I don't have anything I can do with you. And that's the truth. I fail myself. Y'all find this impressive? I fail myself. You know what I mean? I fail to help myself. My hope, this preacher's hope, is in Christ and Christ alone. Not just to make me right, but to make me obey. And your hope and your hope alone is in him as well. And all I can do is point my fingers at him. Trust him. Obey him. Don't let anybody point you to what somebody is trying to do with us. Don't do it. Love the preaching of the Lord. Let it warm your heart and feed your soul. Don't ever let the pulpit be pushed out of the center of what goes on when the body of Christ is given to them for the worship. Because this part of this service is every bit as much worship as what was going on when instruments are playing and voices are weak. Because we're here. And in Ecclesiastes, God says, when you draw near to the house of God, come to listen, brethren. Now, that be doers of the word. Many years, we believe themselves. But we just did. But also, everything else. Testimony of God, preaching Christ, and the Christian. Lord God, we come to you this morning. Hopefully, with a fresh awareness of our own inability, with a fresh reminder. That in and of ourselves we should fear and tremble. We come to you, Father, praying for your power to come to us. Now, consistently on going for everything to you. Help us yearn after you. Help us yearn after you. Help us glory in the truth of the Lord's Spirit. And speak to us in such a way that your name is Lord. Today we serve the prayer for the power in every life that's in this room. Power exerted in the lives of those who are here today but without Jesus. To do the coming. May they hear the foolishness of this message too. I pray that Jesus called him the Son of Justice. I pray for every believer in here that we do the same thing. Repent and live afresh and continue to trust in Jesus. And exalt you and worship you with your thanks. You are an amazing grace, an amazing power, and help us as we follow the whole goal of the Scripture. And I thank the best 9 to 5 minutes of God. The raise of the dead for life. To bring his people from this decrepit planet.